In John 17. And we're reading the whole chapter, so stay with me. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them."
Good morning. I am Scott. I am the lead pastor here at the Old Jacob's Well. I think the one thing that they didn't mention is, moms, we do have a gift for you. Those beautiful flowers out there are for you guys. Put a little bouquet together, a la that little adorableness. Put a little something together for yourself. That's our gift to you. That was a long passage, and even though we have a lot of ground to cover, I feel like we need to shake it out a little bit. So why don't you either say hello to the person next to you, ask how they ended up here, or introvert yourself to, I don't know, a cup of coffee or an aimless walk into the lobby or something. Whatever you got to do, go ahead and do for the next 3 or 4 minutes. Ready? Go. That's why we do it this way. You had a lot to do, Rich. You had a... All right, everybody. All right, let's bring it in. So, in our series in John, we come to John 17, which is one of the most interesting passages literally in the entire scriptures, because I don't know if you caught it in sort of the context, but this is Jesus' longest prayer that we have recorded. And if you look at how, so he's talking to his father, and he's doing it publicly in front of his disciples, and so If you step back for a second, what we're getting is we're getting insight into the nature of Jesus' relationship with the Father. We're getting insight into the control room of the cosmos, right? Like, the conversation that they're having is one of the most significant conversations that was ever had on the face of this planet. And the way that it's structured is that the first five verses are Jesus sort of praying for himself, praying for the intent that the Father has for his life. Then he prays for his disciples, as in the original 12. And I don't know if you caught it, but in verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, through the early disciples' word. You know who that is? That's us, right? Like, this is Jesus praying for us. This defines for us Jesus' deepest hopes and dreams for us. I don't know that there's a more relevant thing that we could possibly look at, right? Step back with me for a second, as though there isn't enough, right? And Rachel even just said to me, man, that's quite a passage with the I and them and they and me and they and they and they and then and then and him and you. And so we're not going to go verse by verse because it gets a little bit sort of crowded in the middle there. But I do want to actually raise the stakes even higher because it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. It's supposed to be light and everything. But there may be no more important question for you and I to ponder, no more sobering question than why does the world exist? Why is there the classic philosophical question of why is there something rather than nothing? You might not have expected to ponder that on Mother's Day, but that's the question that lies before every human sentient existence is why am I here? Why is there something? Why is there planets and universes rather than nothing? That's the essential human question. It should be, at least, to any responsible person who takes 10 seconds to step back and ponder anything of deeper meaning. And theologians over time have basically proposed that the single most concise answer to that question in the Christian worldview is this prayer, is this passage. In fact, Jonathan Edwards, who many consider the greatest or one of the greatest American theologians, writing around, you know, right before the American Revolutionary War, and he was problematic and all these things, but he was a very brilliant theologian. He wrote a little treatise that was called The End for Which God Created the World. The End for Which God Created the World. It was much longer than that because Puritan titles for things were much longer, but that was the gist of it. The End for Which God Created the World. And it was just an explanation of what's going on in this passage. That he believed that to understand why God created the world, you couldn't do better than a deep engagement with John 17. And so with that, I want to show you that the answer to that deep question, why is there something rather than nothing? Why did God create the world? Why do you and I exist? Why is there this thing called existence and consciousness and all of those things, according to a Christian worldview, that all of it is wrapped up in this idea that you heard again and again as Rach read of glory, really understanding what we mean by glory. In fact, it's that word is up here because we say that we as a church and every church should exist primarily, first and foremost, without a secondary rival, for the glory of God. So understanding what that glory is, that deep meaning and purpose of our lives is, I think that we sort of can bypass what this prayer is saying and therefore bypass a lot of what the scriptures are saying. So here's what I want to do. I want to show you in this passage, as best I can, sort of what glory means here, glory defined, and then what it means to experience glory now, and what it will mean to experience glory then. Okay? That's my simple little structure here. Glory defined, glory experienced now, glory experienced then. So these first five verses are the real heart of things here. When Jesus had spoken these words, this conversation, he was in person-to-person conversation with his disciples for the last several months, for the last several, you know, hours, likely in real time and space. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, right, and now he addresses the Father. Now there's a conversation going on vertically between Jesus and his Father. And he says, Father, the hour has come. What do we know that to mean by now? We know that to mean that the hour throughout John's gospel speaks to all of the events around Jesus' betrayal, arrest, torture, and crucifixion. Jesus says that hour is now here. It has arrived. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify, there's our word, you. Glory, glory, glorify, all these sort of constructive words. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, we're used to this. Jesus has said that the hour is when God will glorify the Son. And what we've been saying is that what Jesus is getting at there is that it is in the crucifixion that we come to understand who God is with the greatest possible clarity, which should completely and utterly shock us, right? Now, we're a little used to this. If you're around our church for the last several months, right, we've been talking about this a lot, but it should never stop shocking us that a tortured, beaten, crucified, hung by these nails, that image is God at his most clarifying moment of who he is in the history of our relationship with God as humanity and our Creator. That God says, you're finally going to get it. You're finally going to get who I am. And Jesus says, glorify me. Now, here's the beginning of our definition of glory. And I think that there's a lot going on here. I don't think that we can get it in a, it's more like some, you know, an entire, you know, a chestnut that contains an entire tree within it. So there's a lot in this word glory. There's not one, just a one-liner, but it at least means the sort of, I couldn't think of a better word than the manifestation of God's true nature, God's true power, God's true identity. It's a full unveiling of that. And Jesus saying, Father, the time has come for that to happen. Glorify your Son that he might glorify you. Since you have given him, verse 2, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is so interesting. This is one of the most interesting things in all the Gospel of John is when you think of, now some of you have been around church for a long time, for good or for ill. Maybe you've been around church and just sort of stayed in church. Maybe you grew up in church, haven't been in church in a while. You're back in church. I wonder what your image of eternal life is. If I said to you, what do you Christians think eternal life is? I think many of us would say, oh, this sort of mind-boggling, sort of stress-inducing existence where I'm on a cloud somewhere and I'm having some sort of ethereal, angelic sort of experience in the great beyond. And that could not less accord with the scripture's understanding of our ultimate destiny, which is actually that heaven comes to earth, that earth is completely reformed. But here, our definition of eternal life is even more messed with, because listen to what he says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, there's a sense in which the eternal life that Jesus brings starts now. That when we put our faith in Jesus and in some sense come to know Jesus, come to experience Jesus, eternal life has begun. You see, eternal life is less about life in the great beyond, life beyond human history, life after this chapter of human history, and has far more to do with the quality of existence that can begin. Now, what we'll see is that it begins in fits and starts imperfectly, but it begins in real time and space, this quality of existence that is actually knowing and experiencing who God is. Now, what we await is that unhindered by all the nonsense that gets in the way, both within us, in the world. But according to Jesus, eternal life begins when we come to know relationally Jesus and God the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, what was the work that he gave him to do? The work that he gave him to do was to offer eternal life, this quality of life, this quality of existence to human beings. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What Jesus is saying is that there's a quality of existence that existed within who God was. Now, this is going to get a little technical, but we're talking about the meaning of life. So if you can stick with me for like 10 minutes, this is really important, right? A Christian worldview says that God is not an individual person. He's not a grandfather with a beard up on a hill somewhere. No, he's three persons in relationship with one another, so deeply embedded in love and appreciation and honor of one another. The only way to articulate that relationship is to say that it's one, okay? That's mind-boggling stuff. We've preached and taught on this elsewhere. But that's what it says. And Jesus says, within that is the glory that I've always had with you before the foundation of the world. And in a sense, he's saying, Father, in this last verse, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is saying, I can't wait to get back to that. Return that depth and quality of relationship to my existence, right? Because there is something that Jesus laid aside in becoming a human being. And here he's defining it as, I laid aside that glory and I'm about to take it back up, right? Because I want that. But what he's also saying is, I also want that to not just be about us. You see, I've been sent into the world. I've been sent with a task and a mission. And that mission is to extend that quality of life, to extend that glory beyond just the three persons who are part of the Trinitarian God. Later on, he will say in verse 22, the glory that you have given me. Now, he's talking about us. This is the part where it's those who will believe as a result. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. The glory that Jesus had. Now, this is a category that we normally don't have. Normally, our category is only glory to God. We take none of the glory from God. Glory is due to God. Now, that's a slightly different definition of glory. That's more like ultimate honor and praise and all those things. But here, Jesus is using this definition of glory, and he's saying, this is something that I give to my people. The glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, I'm giving that to people. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, what's gone on eternally within the life of God is now going on outside of God through Christ. God's Trinitarian life has overflowed outside the boundaries of God, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, this is what I came to do. The meaning of life is to experience what has been going on eternally in the heart of God, ourselves. Now, none of you are excited about that, but that is the most extraordinary answer to why. Now, here's where it gets interesting, is does this mean, right? This doesn't mean that God created the world because he needed us. Because God was bored, because the Trinity was insufficient, because they were like, the three of us is great, but, you know, the more the merrier. So why don't we create? I think that the analogy here is the analogy of parents, right? It is Mother's Day. And the idea that ideally the bringing of life into the world is an overflow of the health and goodness and joy and relational love of parents, that in that overflow is where life comes. In fact, I think that that's a picture of what we're getting at here. That's what this is saying, is it's saying that glory that existed before the foundation of the world, it was perfect unto itself. It was complete. It was fulfilled. The extraordinary news is that there is a God who went as far as where Jesus is about to go. This is the night before he's crucified, in order that we might be included and welcomed into that and experience that, not because he needed it, purely as an act of love and grace. That out of the overflow of who God was, he created such that we might be brought in. That's what glory is here. The shared and extended glory of God such that we might know him. And this is what, I mean, this is essentially what conversion always is. It's us who are, as one theologian says, twisted in on ourselves, that the whole problem with humanity is that we were made for something other than ourselves. We were made to look outside of ourselves for ultimate joy. That's what this is saying. And yet we curve in on ourselves and we look within ourselves and say, no, it's what I want. It's what I desire that will bring me fulfillment. And then we find ourselves profoundly lost. We find ourselves profoundly unsatisfied. And God extends a hand and says, yes, you were not created for that. You were created for something outside of yourself. And the moment of conversion is when we finally experience who God is, not just in a knowledge kind of a way, not just in an intellectual kind of way, but we come to see him as beautiful. We come to see him as what he was actually meant to be for all of us. The eyes of us are open to what? To his glory. We come to see that true glory is in the face of Christ. This is what conversion is. It's not just an intellectual, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and oh yeah, I basically assent to what the scriptures say. No, it's an experience of glory. It's an experience of, man, I know this, but now I'm seeing it in a new way and I'm enjoying it. And Jesus says, yes, that's me reaching out, and all that is amazing and beautiful and joyful and the fullness of what's here in the Godhead, it's reaching out towards you and it's bringing you in. You finally realize, man, this is what I was made for. That's what we're about to celebrate next week in baptism, is the extension of glory to rebellious sinners, the extension of glory to hopeless people who came to see Jesus as the beauty, as the glory that he is. Okay, if that's glory defined, then what is glory experienced? Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Then he says in verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. Isn't that beautiful, this idea that the Father entrusts us to the Son's hands? There's something so beautiful in that. There's a giving over to the Son that Jesus says, I know that I've been entrusted with these. And I've handled them in a way that honors you and honors your intentions for them. And then all this language of keeping. I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except, and here he's referring to Judas. The experience of glory now, and I think that what's true as he's praying specifically for the original disciples is true for us. I think that the experience of glory, I think the biblical category that's most being gotten at here is this beautiful category of adoption. Right, and this is where the metaphor makes all the more sense, is that the scriptures are unabashed of saying that what happens in that moment where we see Jesus as beautiful is we're brought back home into a family. Right? And I know that there's various experiences with adoption and all those things, but man, adoption at its best, adoption at its most beautiful is one of the most profoundly God-glorifying, amazing human relational experiences. Someone without a home is brought into the fullness and life, ideally, right, of a healthy, thriving family and home. This is a metaphor that God unapologetically uses for our redemption. He says that in a sense, we are all homesick for a home we don't even know exists. And when our eyes are open to that beauty of that's what home is. That's where love is. That's where my joy is. That we are finally adopted in. We are made sons and daughters of God. And insofar we are sons and daughters of God, we are brothers and sisters of Christ, right? This language isn't just accidental language. This language didn't come from modern, like, what's up, bro? Like, oh, that'd be a good metaphor for the church, right? Like, no, brothers and sisters is the nature of our relationship to the Son. And Jesus says, you've entrusted these siblings to me. Maybe more to the point, biblically, another image, right? That the Son, in some sense, has been sent out for his bride. And he goes and he wins his bride, right? And then he comes to the Father and he says, here they are in all of their splendor, in spite of themselves. They've been made beautiful by my pursuit of them. And we're adopted in, right? All of this language of family, all of this language, right? That the Father and the Son are interacting here, and yet the Father and Son are not exclusive. They're open. Their doors are open. The table is set for us. And Jesus says, they're coming home, Father. They're coming home with me. Yes, I'm coming home, but I'm bringing them with me. That's the whole reason why you sent me. That's what he's getting at here. And so within that adoption, I think we see in these verses at least three things going on, that there's a protection that we receive as ones adopted in. Keep them, keep them, keep them. Right? One of the cool things you can do with this prayer is track it with what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, right? And what line does that make you think of? The keep them, keep them, keep them, right? It's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, keep us from the evil one. That's literally what he prays here. I've kept them from the evil one. I've kept them from the world, that there's a protection that we receive. And I just, all this week, I'm thinking, this is so counter how most of us, even those of us who have followed Jesus for some time, it's so counter to how we think of Jesus, like, disposition towards us. Is we think Jesus is over there tapping his toe, saying, I wonder what they're going to do now. Ooh, Satan's coming for him. I wonder if they'll pass this test. Ooh, the world, that's awfully tempting. Oof, I'll see if they impress me or not. And then at the end of the day, we come to him and he goes, what was that? Seriously? Like, we talked about this, you know? How many times have we talked about this? And seriously? No. The image here is I've kept them. I've guarded them. He's in it with us. He's with us. He's near to us. He's guarding us. He's actually pushing away the world, saying, no, they won't be able to handle that one. No, they won't be able to handle it. No, enemy, this is where your work in their life stops. He's protecting us. He's guarding us, right? This is what it means to be part of a family, right? What else does it mean, right? What else mothers, right, make the world go round? What do moms do other than protect us? And they protect us from things we didn't even know they were protecting us from, right? And then we have the audacity to be like, why'd you let that happen? They're like, why'd I let that happen? Why didn't I let the 10,000 things I kept you from happen, right? That protection is so much a part of tender, caring love. And Jesus says, this is what it means for that glory to be extended, is you now receive the protection of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that extraordinary? That's part of what our adoption wins for us. He also talks about the provision that we're provided for in the house. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And if the Holy Spirit is anything, it's provision. It's so that we might follow him. It's so that we might have what we need. It's so that we might be spiritually filled to the extent that we can fight off the enemy and the world. It's at least that. It's also this, but now I am coming to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I love this, that we might have Jesus's joy, right? This is something that he's talked to the disciples directly about before, that it's not just a better joy. It's not just a quantitatively more joy that he wants to give, that he wants to give us a little add-on to the joy that we've already experienced. Like, man, you think, whatever, baseball's fun, wait for this or whatever, right? Like, no, this is a different quality. It's Jesus's joy. It's a whole different quality of joy that he wants to give us. And again, I think that this is where the image is so beautiful. Have you ever walked into a home and said, this place is different? You felt it immediately. You felt the culture of that family. You felt the welcome of that family. I think of some of you who have these big extended families. And one of the great privileges as a friend is every now and then we get to just experience a little bit of what that big extended family is like. And you go, man, there's something beautiful. I'm looking at you guys all the way in the back there, right? Like, there's something so beautiful and precious about being welcomed into a family that is not your own and being embraced in that way, because you get to taste it. You get to glimpse it for just a second. Man, it is precious to be in this place. Jesus says, that's what I got for you. But it predates time. It's better than any family. It's 10x on the best family that you've ever been around. It's the Godhead itself. I want that joy to be in you. For my joy to be fulfilled in them is such a beautiful phrase, such a beautiful hope. He says, this is why you're coming home. This is why I want you as part of the family. So much of, I lost my mom 2 years ago, and I think of her a ton, obviously, today. And one of the biggest reasons why my wife is a follower of Jesus today is she came into my house when we were dating, we were both sort of far from God, and she came into my house and she said, there is something different here. And my knuckleheadedness, I was like, oh, I know what it is, it's Jesus. And now we got to talk about it. And so we started talking about it. And honestly, it was those conversations where she said, man, the love that I see between your mom and dad, the welcome that I feel, the embrace, she would say crazy stuff about all these different issues and things. And my parents would just patiently love her and keep loving on her. And eventually I sort of evangelized myself back into the faith because I had to defend my family and the unique quality of joy that was present there. That's secondary. That's a secondary whiff of the primary thing that Jesus is inviting us into. Just a whiff of it was enough for me to change the whole course of our lives. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm welcoming into. Again, such a different disposition, right? Some of us think that we were saved so that now we can pass Jesus's morality test day in and day out. And he's tapping his toe, waiting for us, saying, I'll reward you with a little bit of joy when you get your act together. Guys, it's not grace. That's not what the best families do. That's not what the best families do, is they say, when you're performing, when you're up to par. Now, this is what some of our families do. And so we project that on God. We say, well, that's what God is probably like, is that I'm only worthy when this, this, and this, and this is true. No, Jesus died and became all the this, 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 and this. He took it into the grave. He said, all that stuff is dead and dealt with. So now you can just come in. Now you can just come in and be a son or daughter, fully loved exactly as you are. And man, we're going to love you. We're going to love, I want to say it, but I won't. We're going to love the heck out of you. That's what we do here, right? I recently heard on one of my favorite podcasts, a woman say, man, when our kids mess up big time, you know what we do? We love the heck. She didn't say heck. We love that out of them because we believe that that's the way forward.
is love and grace. You know where she's getting that from? She's getting that from her own experience of God's grace. He loves us into the people we are. He doesn't wait for us, tap his toe until there were the people, and then opens the front door. He says, come on in, you'll change in here. I guarantee it, because you're going to be loved. And yet a lot of us stand outside and say, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of that. You don't want me in there. You don't want my type in there. And Jesus says, done and dealt with. That's what I did on the cross. It's over. You're in. Get in here. Get in here. You ever been lovingly told, get in here, right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying the glory that I extend was at expense of my life. You're not standing outside. What's fascinating here is it doesn't end with that, because the family is not just about being around the table with enjoyment. The family is also a sent family. And that's so much of the latter part of this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, same word, consecrated in truth. What Jesus is saying here is, you're going to be part of this family. We got a mission in this family. And this mission in the family is more siblings at the table. The mission in this family is more of what we experience at the table out there beyond the doors of this family. That's what we're about here. We bring life. We bring joy. We bring peacemaking. We bring all the things that are present in the home. Man, we don't hoard that for ourselves. That's not who we are. That's not our family identity. It wasn't even the identity of the Godhead itself. Godhead itself said, we got to go out and get more. And so that's what we do in this family, is we go out and we say, man, it is beautiful. It is precious. It is right. What we experience at the table. It is deep, it is beautiful, it is the deepest belly laughter you will ever experience. It is the most vulnerable kind of conversations where we apologize and forgive and change. It is all of those things. It is kindness beyond measure. It is safety and comfort and security that we feel when I think of my grandmother's house, right? Like Sarah and I say all the time, oh, for one more hour in my grandma's living room, just to be loved by her, to bring out a nasty casserole and then a perfect dessert. That was her thing, right? Nasty casserole, perfect dessert. That's what she brought. For one more experience of that. And all of that is true here. That's who we are in this family. But man, we're not just about us, because that door is open. So we got to go out every now and then and go find people who think that they belong outside. And so we got to go. And he says, as you have sent me, I am sending them. Consecrate them. You know what that means? He says, make them so aware of how good it is to be part of this family, that when they go out into the world, nothing will distract them. Nothing will say, yeah, but that's pretty good too. He says, no, consecrate them in the truth that what they are beginning to experience is the best thing in the whole wide world. There's nothing better. That's what he means. He says, I'm consecrating myself. I'm putting my life and body on the line to prove that there is nothing better in the world than what I have to offer. That this is the pearl of greatest price. Father, would you make the quality of their experience? And notice, one of the things that he says, all the in him, in them, in one another, all of that, what it's saying is that there's a sense in which our quality of experience, of life, of that glory extended vertically in God has a lot to do with the quality of our horizontal community as Christians, as followers of Jesus. He's saying, make that so rich that they don't want to go elsewhere. Now, this is a lot to live up to, but guys, this is who we are. This is the family that we're a part of. And so we got hard work to do. Here's one of the things. Some of that hard work will only come, some of that quality only comes as we go, right? We can only be so insular. Jesus is saying part of where we experience that love, part of where that courage comes from, part of where that vulnerability comes from, is we got to go out together and kind of see what happens and see how the Father moves and operates outside the walls of the home. Because then we'll see, man, he's with us. He's guarding us. He's keeping us. He's there. Right? This is part of the challenge of evangelism that I'm personally excited for us about, is I think our church will get healthier as we take these risks to share faith with others. And we're going to do it thoughtfully, and we're going to try and not alienate people and be weirdos and be associated with all the stuff that evangelism can be associated with. But guys, we got to go. We got to go and call people in to what we are experiencing. And I think that as we go, things are going to happen that actually take us to levels as a church in terms of depth of our community together that we couldn't reach if it was just about us all the time. That's why we're doing this stuff. That's why we believe that we've got to go and serve Elijah's promise. We've got to go and be with the moms in Young Lives, because there's a sense in which, man, there's a quality of life that also happens outside of doors. You know this too, right? This is why we go on vacation and trips. It's because there's something about getting out in a way that you go, man, I experience you in a new way, right? This is why we go and do stuff as a family, stand shoulder to shoulder and build things and do all that, right? That's important work to do as a family because we experience each other differently. God is like, you got to come out where I am because I'm going out. That's kind of my thing. So come with me. Yeah, we'll go home at the end. We'll experience that life together. There'll be that security and comfort and ease and laughter when we're just together. But this is part of what it means to be mine. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through.
Orange. Do I say that weird? Orange. Okay. That they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. First of all, notice that the quality of that life that we have together is part of the way that the world believes that Jesus was sent by God. Isn't that wild? That's what he staked his reputation in the world on, is the extent to which we embody something different to the world. Now, this might sound like, wow, that's a lofty goal. I don't know if we'll ever get there. Do you know that this is why a lot of people stay at our church? It's because they go, yeah, there's something different here. Now, we don't do this perfectly. I'm not trying to like pump us up or anything. But the reality is some of your stories, that's your story. And it might not be our community. Maybe it's some other Christian community that first got you in that made you go, yeah, there's something different here. Jesus says, yeah, that was a plan from the beginning. Is that your experience of the quality of connectedness here, the quality of oneness here, would make you go, yeah, there's something different at work here. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you loved me. Now check this out, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hopefully now you're hearing all this language as basically saying the same thing. I did all this so that they might know that they are loved. I did all of this so that the quality of our life together might be the quality of their life together. But it's so important to understand what he's saying in 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What he is saying is that there's a glory that we experience now, but oh, there's a glory that we'll experience then. And this names what's really hard about following Jesus and why we need to be guarded and kept. Because we are not quite home yet. We are not quite home. And I don't know what the perfect analogy is. I don't know if it's like right now, all of our family meals are over Zoom. That might be triggering. I don't know if the right analogy is like right now, we are all together, but we're staying in some Airbnb that isn't actually ours. There's a sense in which we are not quite there yet. And this is why, as a Christian, you go, man, all that sounds great, but I feel like I only glimpse that quality of the life that I deeply want, but that I struggle to have consistently. That life in God, that experience of God, that participation in what's true in the Godhead. Man, like, I think I've had experiences of that. I think that visits me in certain seasons of life, but that's not my steady state. Anybody resonate with that? Right? You go, man, I'm still a little homesick. There's still things that feel off within me and off in the world that make me feel like, man, I don't completely resonate. It doesn't feel like I'm home. And Jesus says, oh God, keep them until that day when they will be home. Right? Because right now we see through a glass dimly. Right now, we don't see Jesus face to face. Right now, the Spirit is doing his best to point us to Jesus, to give us an experience of Jesus. But just like I said a couple weeks ago, as much as Jesus will say, man, you experience me by the Spirit, there will come a day where we experience Jesus face to face. And he says, God, get him to that day. See, a lot of the Christian life is, man, Yes, it's participation. Yes, it's being about the mission of God in the world, but it's also get to the end. Get to the end. As my mom came to the end of her race, and sorry, I'm talking about her a lot today. Sorry, not sorry. That was the thing that she said to us most often, right? She had finished her race. She got there. She's there right now. She's really, really home. And the thing that she desires most, the thing that Jesus desires most for us is, God, get them home. Get them home, because what they experience now, it's good. It's better than anything this world offers. And he says, keep them in that truth. Keep them in that quality of life, that they won't desire anything outside of the house more than they desire what's present here. But God, we long for that day when the doors will be fully open, when every cabinet will be filled with our snacks, right? And that couch will be the couch that we're used to napping on. And we know the rhythms of the meals, and the terrible casserole comes out, and we know the good dessert is coming because we're home at last. And we say, this is my eternal home. Jesus says, get them there. And so, Christian, what I say to you is that's the call, that's the promise. Is that, yes, there's nothing better in this world than Jesus. Cling fast to him, but there's something better coming. And for those of you who don't know him, man, back up for 2 seconds and say, is there a better offer for what your life could be about than that? Because money, fame, experience, pleasure, it is all fleeting and it will all go away. There's something better on the offer now, and there's something infinitely better coming. Maybe today is the day that you make that choice to say, I want that. I want what Jesus came into the world uniquely before. You notice how many times he talks about before the foundation of the world. I think what we have here is a glimpse into the conversation that the Father and Son had before the foundation of the world to say, are we really going to do this thing? And they looked at each other and said, they're worth it, which is crazy, right? And yet that's the gospel. What else could be good news? What else could be better news than that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that you extended what was true in the Godhead to us by your sacrifice, by becoming all the worst stuff that we have ever done, all the worst things that we think about ourselves, all the worst things that others have done to us. Lord, you took it upon yourself and you said, it is finished, done and dealt with, so that we could finally come home. Lord, for those of us who in a sense are home, who are following you, just remind us of that truth. Sanctify us in that truth. Let us see again, there's nothing better in this world than being connected to that. And help us feel the joy of what we anticipate, that day when we will finally be fully home with you face to face, no longer in the bodies that frustrate us in 1,000 ways, the desires that frustrate us, fully seen, fully known, fully redeemed. Lord, help us long for that day. For those of us who do not know you, Lord, I pray that today might be the day of salvation, that we would say, I just can't do it on my own. I'm exhausted trying to make up meaning from myself or from what the world tells me. But Lord, that takes a supernatural act. And so I pray for those, Lord, who might be thinking that very thing right now, that you would open their spiritual eyes to see this as the most beautiful thing in the world, as the most precious, joy-filled thing in the world. Would you do that act? Even now, Lord. And God, we anticipate even next week getting to celebrate the stories of those for whom that has happened. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.